Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's just bow in prayer, please. Lord, we thank you that we're turning to the gospel that emphasizes the kingship of Christ. And Lord, we know that Matthew wrote his book to convince the Jewish people that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. Oh, tonight, we pray that each one of us may bow afresh before him as King of our life. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, of course, the anniversary of that surprise attack upon New York, the Twin Towers, exactly 10 years ago, known by the Americans as 9/11. Of course, they have their calendar different than ours. They put the month first, not the day. So 9/11 has gone down in history. And today is the anniversary of that wicked attack. What an awful attack. Surprise attack. And it reminds us of those today who sorrow, even over in the United States and in Britain, because people from various nationalities died in that tragedy. Excuse me. Of course, that attack was a conflict. It led to what's known as the War Upon Terror. And it reminds us that down through history there have been all kinds of vicious attacks and wars and battles. And this morning in our study in Genesis, when we've reached chapter 3, we looked at the first conflict again last Sunday morning. It was Satan coming. This morning we looked at the first sin. And we saw that the very first conflict was the conflict in the garden, the ideal couple and the ideal home. And Satan launched his attack. And he overcame by his temptations Eve. Then she, of course, gave or asked Adam to partake, and he sinned. And as a result of that conflict, as a result of the defeat of Adam, sin came into the world. And we could actually say that whether it's the Twin Towers or the First World War or the Second World War or murders or every physical death, every disease, every heartache, every sorrow, is a result of the defeat of Adam in the Garden of Eden when he fell. He lost out. He failed. You see, God made a covenant with Adam. And the covenant was not only made with Adam, but for all who would descend from him. And that covenant was very short. It was Adam. You can eat of any tree but one. And the day you eat, you'll die. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, if there's no Redeemer provided. And in this covenant of works, Adam failed. Adam failed. And so sin came into the world, and the Bible says, and death by sin. And so all the sorrow goes back to that time. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 4, those of you who are here this morning, surely you'll notice, well, this is very similar to what we read and spoke on this morning. Because we pointed out that Eve was tempted in three different ways. You remember, we pointed that out from 1 John 2, what temptation is. Every temptation is summed up in three things: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And here we have a similar occurrence. The Savior is tempted by three temptations. But actually, if you read the accounts, it's called one temptation. You say, but there's three. Well, why does the Bible call it one? Because all temptations are made up of those three features. And if you study the Gospels, you'll find that when Satan had entered his temptation. Because all temptations made up of these three, one of these three aspects. Now, what's the significance of this passage of Scripture? There are some commentators, and I looked at some of them, and they come to a passage like this, and they'll say, this story is recorded in the Bible, so that when you undergo temptation, you will know how to apply Scripture, and you will know how to overcome Satan. So Christ went through this temptation to be an example, to show how you can be prepared, and how you can overcome the devil. Now, let me say, there are practical applications on what to do when you're tempted. And it is a profitable study. But I want to say this very clearly, and the more I've read this passage this week, I want to say something very clearly. If that is all a preacher or a commentator gets out of this passage, they've missed the point. They have missed the point of why this event is recorded in three of the Gospels. That is not the main reason. Oh yes, there are practical lessons on how you can overcome and how you need to know the Word. You need to be able to quote the Word. Remember, the Lord quoted from one book in the Old Testament. Do you know which one it is? Deuteronomy. I wonder, could you quote three verses from Deuteronomy, Christian? Could you? The Lord loved the Word. Yes, there are practical lessons. But I can tell you, that's not the important reason why this story is in the Bible. It's not the primary reason. Because the clue is in the last verse of the chapter before. God spoke from heaven. And what did he say at Christ's baptism? This is my beloved Son. He's divine. He's not just a man. He's God the Son. And then our text begins immediately. The next word, then. Then. This event is in God's Word to show us that Jesus of Nazareth is the King. He is the promised Savior. You see, we finished our message this morning with saying we looked at the progression of a sin. We looked at the pattern of a sin. Unbelief, rebellion, pride. And then we looked at the provision for sin. That God told Adam and Eve that he was going to send a deliverer who would save them from the guilt and the penalty of sin. And this, we're going on with that message, as it were, because this story is recorded in the Word of God to show us that this is the one. This is the one who was promised from the garden. This is the one who was promised all through the Old Testament. He is the beloved Son of God. He is the King. He is the sinless one. He is the Savior. And it was planned that he would come and defeat Satan. In other words, here's what I'm saying. This story in the Bible is the gospel. It's there, the temptation. It's good news for sinners. It's good news for sinners. We're preaching the gospel tonight from this passage. That's why it's in the Bible. It's good news for those of us who are sinners, and we're all sinners. But when you come to realize your sin, here's good news. There's a Savior who wasn't overcome by sin. There's a Savior who never sinned. And we're looking at the gospel tonight. Just three very quick thoughts. I want you to think of the combatants. You see, in any battle, there are the opposing forces. Who's opposed here? Well, in verse 1, you'll read to be tempted of the devil. You notice in verse 3, he's called the tempter. That's what he did with Eve. He tempted. He comes with his as an angel of light. Not like some ugly creature, like red with a tail and a pitchfork and cloven feet. That's a depiction, a caricature of artists who know nothing about the Bible. He's transformed into an angel of light. He seems so plausible, so like the truth. We saw that when we studied Genesis. He's the tempter. Ah, but look, he's called the devil in verse 1. That's the word that means the accuser. The accuser, that's what he does. Remember, he accused man to God, Job. Said to God, look at Job. He accuses God to man. That's what he did to Eve. He said, Eve, God's holding something back on you. You go ahead and disobey him. Be your own little God. And he's called the accuser. And if you're a Christian, you know he accuses you and we fail and we do fail. And he accuses you. He's the accuser of the brethren. But then he's called also Satan. That's down in verse 10, get thee thence, Satan. That's another term. That means adversary, the enemy. I'm thinking all these up. You see, it's important to know your enemy. He's called here in Scripture the tempter. He's called the accuser. He's called Satan the adversary. He's the enemy. When you read this chapter, then the enemy, the archenemy, he's called in John chapter 8, he's called the murderer from the beginning. He's called the liar. He's called the destroyer. There is a personal devil. There is a creature called Satan. He's not omnipresent, but he came in person to attack and to accuse and to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the other side in this great battle, remember, it's in the wilderness, no one else was there, is, of course, our blessed Savior. Now, here's a deep mystery. I want you to think carefully about this. If in chapter 3, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, how can he be tempted? There's a deep mystery here about the person of Christ. He's God, but he's man. He's two natures. He's one person. You see, you say to yourself, but if he's God, he's sinless, how can he be tempted? You see, there's an age-old... Well, I want you to notice here, though, in verse 1 first, before we just turn this. Note in verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit. He's led of the Spirit. I could take you to Mark's Gospel, the word stronger said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Don't you think of this scene as if Satan just came along, as it were, unexpectedly? That this was just something that just happened by accident? And don't even think that the story is trying to imply that this was Satan's idea. Now, we're not suggesting that God can tempt with evil. Of course he can't. But God ordained this battle. Do you know it was in God's plan that Christ would be tempted like this? God had it planned for our redemption. Didn't we sing it earlier? If you notice the first hymn, for our sins. For our sins he was tempted. God planned that Jesus would go into the wilderness and be tempted. It was the Spirit that drove him there. Why? To show what? The first Adam failed. The Lord Jesus Christ is called, 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam. The second man. And he is absolutely perfect. You see, the first man failed. Our Redeemer, he has to be perfect. Now, here's a question, and I don't want to go into too much, but it is important. It's this old age question. You call it the impeccability of Christ. Could Christ have sinned? Put it this way. Was he able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? Let me put that again to you. Was he able not to sin, or was he not able to sin? Now, I'll try and explain it. I believe Christ could not have sinned. Now, if you're really thinking, you say, but hold on a minute, what's the point of temptation if he couldn't have sinned? What's the point of the temptation? If he couldn't have fallen, if he couldn't have failed, were his temptations real? They were. But then if his temptations are real, surely he must have been able to fall. No, I don't believe for one second that Christ could have sinned. He couldn't. You see, there are some Christians, now they don't believe Christ did sin, but there's no Savior sin. But they said, oh, the glory of it is he could have sinned, but he didn't. No, he couldn't have sinned. Why? Because he's God and man. You see, what's the point of temptation? It's real temptation. You see a bridge. The engineers have worked out their specs and so on, and they build this great bridge with the concrete and the metal and so on. And then before they allow cars over, let's say it's a railway bridge too, running across, what do? They load weight the like of which would never cross it in normal circumstances. And the engineers gather and the experts watch, and they drive that train with the extra weight across the bridge. Are they testing the bridge to see if it'll fail? No, they're not. They're testing the bridge to prove that it can't fail. Give you an example you have to do in theology if you only ever want to enter the college and go into theology. It's a man called Shedd. You'll all rush out and buy his theology books now. But he uses the example of a steel beam. Imagine if I had a big steel beam up here and call all you young supermen up here and say, bend that steel beam. Impossible. Then I get a thin wire. Would you bend this thin wire? Certainly we will. Ah, but hold on a minute. I'll wrap it round the steel beam. Can you bend it? No, you can't. Jesus Christ was perfectly human. But he's perfectly God. We can't explain it, but he's one person. He's not two persons, he's one person. But he's God and man. And as God, he can't sin. He's God and man. But the temptations, listen, they were real. I'm not suggesting for one moment that they were not real. They were real. They were intense. It was a battle. In fact, when he finished the battle, you'll read that the angels came and ministered unto him in verse 11. He faced an awful onslaught of hell against himself. That's what we're saying here in this passage. It's real. There's the combatants on the one side. You have Satan. On the other side, you have the Savior, God the Son, God the Man. But look at the combat itself. What happened? Satan came and he launched the fiercest attack that any individual has ever experienced. Even more severe than that against Eve. Every effort, every skill, Satan launched it against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of the contrast of the scene. Adam failed in paradise, in a garden where everything was beautiful. The last Adam, the second man, who came to our rescue, he conquered in the wilderness. Adam had all the food anyone could desire. The Lord Jesus Christ for 40 days didn't eat. He was hungered. You know, if some of us miss our dinner, we get grumpy. Have you ever had to do without food for 2 or 3 days? You remember the famine in Samaria? Women were eating their own children. You remember Esau sold his birthright for some food? And here's the Savior. Remember, he is perfect man. He knew what it was to be hungry. It was a real trial. I'm saying he was perfectly human. He did suffer. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he hasn't eaten. And at that time, Satan comes. When you would say humanity is at its weakest, and the devil launches an attack upon the Savior. But the Savior overcame. That's the point. Adam had companionship. Eve, of course. Savior's all alone. There were animals, of course, on Adam's day, but he had control over them all. Remember, man was the crown of creation, we learned in Genesis. You'll read over in Mark's Gospel, he was with the wild beasts. Away in a desert wilderness, all alone. And if you've never been to Israel, flowing over those that high, it was actually a mountain top, mountain plateau in the Judean hills. It's desert, it's barren, there are wild animals, and he's there alone for 40 days. You could say that's humanity's weakness. And it's at that moment. And I'm telling you, God at this plan, not just Satan. Remember, Satan's just under God's control. And this story is to show us that Satan launched his attack upon the Savior. And what's the strategy? Well, I can't take time to go into it. We mentioned the three aspects, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, follow through the temptations, food. You know what, I'm sure, as well as I do. Make these stones to become food. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. He's saying you've been hungry for 40 days. Go ahead and eat. Remember we said this morning the lust of the flesh? It is some desire and fulfilling it outside of God's will. That was the temptation. Go outside of God's will. The same when he was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple. Do something spectacular. Let the people see you. And then the last one, showed them the kingdoms of the world. They can all be yours. And I'm saying the Savior was tempted, and those temptations are like ours. Didn't we read? He's tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Does that mean he experienced every single temptation that men and women experience in detail? No, of course he didn't. Did he experience the temptation to take drugs? I don't think so. What does it mean then when we read in Hebrews he was tempted in all points like as we are? Remember the three areas of temptation.
lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It means that every area of temptation that comes against human beings, he experienced similar. That's what it means. And he experienced those temptations in a far, far greater intensity than you or I could ever experience, because Satan launched his fiercest attack. That's the point. He was tempted in the areas that Satan attacks men. And yet, in that sense, his temptation was similar. But his temptation was unique. Because I believe the temptation in the garden was along these lines: to prevent Christ going to the cross. Do you remember later in the book, in Matthew 16? You remember he said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord said to him, "Peter, you have well said. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. My Father has." And then a couple of verses later, the Lord tells them that he was going to Calvary, he would suffer, he would die, be crucified by the Gentiles. And Peter says, "Be it not so. We'll not let it happen." And what does the Savior say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, one moment the Father was speaking through Peter's lips, and the next moment Satan was speaking through his lips. Satan put that thought in Peter's mind to say it. Now, Peter was a believer, saved man. But you see the point? To stop Christ going to Calvary. That was the temptation. Now, in order for Christ to die for our sins, he had to be sinless. That was the point of the temptation too. Can you see the combatants? Satan and the Savior. Can you see the combat? Satan is launching his fiercest attack upon the Savior. And to be our Savior, it has to be sinless. But let me think briefly of the conquest. Thank God when you read chapter 4, here's why it's in the Bible. Here's the main reason. Yes, it can help us in overcoming our temptations, but here's the main reason. Matthew is writing and he's saying this: the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus of Nazareth, he is King of Kings. He's the Savior. He's God the Son. He's the mighty Deliverer. It's the Gospel. He's seeking to prove to his readers that they can trust him as Savior. That's why tonight this is the Gospel. What is the Gospel? The Gospel is a person. The Gospel is a person. The Gospel is coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord, Savior, and King. And this event is to lift up Christ, as it was prayed in the prayer meeting earlier, that tonight Christ will be lifted up. And this event is recorded in Scripture to show us what a wonderful Savior Christ is, that not even the fiercest attacks of Satan can overcome him, that he is stronger than Satan and sin, and therefore you can trust him as your Savior. And he came into the world and he proved that he's God the Son. He proved he's sinless. And it's only a sinless Savior could suffer on Calvary and died. And so when you read this story, do you know what you ought to say tonight? Thank God Christ won the victory over Satan. Because by that, he's become our Savior. He's become our Savior. Remember I said God works through covenants. He made a covenant with Adam in the garden. Adam, if you touch that, if you eat that fruit, if you eat that fruit, you'll die and all your descendants. Our catechism teaches us what Romans 5 teaches. We died in him. Romans 5 says, in Adam all die. Through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world and death by sin. That's a fact. Some people try and argue theologically it's not fair and so on. Listen, it's a fact. Because Adam not only was representing himself, he was representing you and I because we're descended from him. He's what they call a representative. And the suffering in the world and our death and all the trials is because Adam sinned and we're descendants of Adam. We were in him, fell with him. But the gospel is the covenant of works is no good, doesn't save. And yet there are people today still trying to say, but if I do my best and I try and keep the law and I try to live a good life, listen, that doesn't work. Because we all sin, come short of the glory of God. But God provided a remedy for sin in the person, I've already said it. He's called in Scripture, he's called this wonderful title, the last Adam. He's called the second man because he is the head of a race. And all who are in him, all who trust him, we're saved. In other words, in the garden, this wasn't just a battle, as it were, between Christ and Satan. It was a battle between Satan and Christ representing all his people. Can you see it? That's what the Bible teaches us. You read Romans 5. Christ was overcoming, we sang it earlier, for our sins. When he defeated Satan in the wilderness, he was defeating sin for us. That's the point. And then, of course, because he's sinless, he went to the cross and made a once-for-all perfect sacrifice. Do you know just before he went to the cross, do you know what he said in John 12, as recorded? Satan hath nothing in me. What did he mean? I'm sinless. And because he was the sinless one, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins and to die for the sins there upon Calvary. But you need more in order to be in heaven. You need a positive righteousness. And this is why Paul was so sad in Romans 10, where he said the Jewish people were going about seeking to establish their own righteousness, not submitting it to the righteousness of Christ. Here's what it means. When Christ lived that holy life, and when he defeated Satan in the wilderness, he was providing a perfect righteousness that's acceptable before God for all who believe in him. For all who believe in him. This is what so many unbelievers can't understand. The confidence that a Christian has. That in God's eyes as the judge, he looks upon those who believe in Christ justified, just as if they'd never sinned. But more than that, he looks upon us as absolutely righteous. If we're not absolutely holy and righteous, we'll never be in heaven. There's nobody will ever be in heaven who's not absolutely, perfectly righteous. Of course, the word says, how can that be? There's nobody good enough. That's right. But Jesus Christ. And when you trust him as Savior, not only are your sins taken away, the penalty, because he died, but all that holy life that Christ lived, he kept the law. All that righteousness, that is put to your account. And God now looks, remember we said he looked upon Adam in the garden and all that descended from him. We die, we suffer the consequences. Now, because the last Adam, we enter into his perfect righteousness. That's what the Bible means, says, when we're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ. We wrap around ourselves, as it were, the righteousness of Christ. Do you know anything about what I'm talking about tonight? Do you know what it is to say, I'm only a sinner, I'm guilty, but oh, there's a time in my life when I saw that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. And he defeated Satan because he's greater than Satan and he's the King of Kings. And I came to him and confessed that I'm a sinner. But at Calvary, he shed his blood and his blood cleanses from sin. And oh, I received Christ and Christ is perfect and accepted before the Father. That's what salvation is. That's from the penalty of sin. Ah, but Christ not only saves from the penalty of sin and gives us a perfect righteousness. Do you know there's part of salvation I can say I'm being saved? He saves from the power of sin. That's what it meant over in Hebrews. He's able to succor. To give aid to those that are tempted. We can't overcome Satan in our own strength. Of course not. But he's able to succor those that are tempted, for he himself was tempted. You see, in a gospel meeting, you say to people, trust Christ. Oh, but I can never keep it. Come to Christ, but I could never overcome sin. You don't understand. It's Christ that keeps. It's Christ that gives the power. Oh, yes, we could give testimonies of, and we think of the late Mr. Swain. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, even at the funeral, some of the family were saying they remembered a time when Mr. Swain died during the summer there, one of the members here, man in his 90s. And some of the family said they remembered those decades ago when Mr. Swain and his dear wife It was just so dramatic. They were so into alcohol and chain smokers and into everything to do with that, the partying and so on. And yet, just like that, God changed them. He gave them the power. Now, it may not be those things, because sin is not just defined by those things. It could be pride, it could be secret sins, respectable sins. We're all sinners. But that's just a dramatic way that we can see what happened. But no matter what those sins are, Jesus Christ is able to give you power. That's the point. Not only saves from the penalty of sin, he gives you the power to overcome sin. Because he overcame Satan. That's the point we're making. That's the point we're making. You remember one of the temptations? Satan said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Well, Christ, of course, didn't. But when he rose again from the dead, what did he say? All authority, all power is given unto me. Not only in the kingdoms of this world, but in heaven and on earth. Now, as God, he always had power, but it's as the representative of his people, as the God-man, he's exalted to be a prince and a saviour. Our saviour reigns tonight. What does it mean that he overcame temptation here in the wilderness, able to succour? Well, here's what it means practically. Tonight, you can trust him. Because the one that said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will in no wise cast out. He said that in another place. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Listen, you can trust him. He's dependable. Don't doubt him. The one that overcame every temptation of Satan can be trusted. Why don't you trust him tonight as Savior? Bow before him as King. You need to. He's the Lord. And then you'll begin walking with him day by day. Yes, you will face testings. You will face trials. You will face troubles. You will feel time when the fears and the doubts and temptations can press in upon you. Remember, this was Satan, by the way, left for a season, but he came back to tempt the Lord again. But chapter 4 of Matthew was an especially intense, specific attack. And maybe some of you tonight are going through times like that, even as a believer. And you're feeling the attack of Satan. You're feeling those temptations coming into your mind. Temptations to doubt. Temptations to fear what tomorrow will bring. And all those doubts and fears would creep in upon you. Listen, this story in Matthew 4 is able to tell you, listen, your Savior overcame Satan. He overcame. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Keep looking to him. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Because the Savior that overcame Satan in the garden, he will be with his people when you're tempted. He will be with you when you go through the trials. If you have to face a time in your life when you feel that Satan is launching every one of his fiery darts upon you, listen, you have a Savior who's with you. Thank God Christ overcame in the wilderness every fiery dart of Satan.